We'll hear our first split sermon message this afternoon from Mr. Peter Burchard.
Thank you, Mr. Lawstead. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see some snow at last. At least if it's winter, it might as well be snowing. Well, recently I read an article in the newspaper, and you may be familiar with it. Triggered in my mind some thoughts, some scriptures, and some prophecy. And I just thought I'd share that with you. So the article is entitled, "Obamas Say They're Still Affected by Everyday Racism." This is reported through CNN, and the correspondent or reporter is Kevin Lapte. They're the most powerful couple in the country, but President Obama and the First Lady Michelle Obama say they're sometimes still treated like the help. Speaking to People magazine, the First Lady recounts a trip to Target when a fellow customer asked for assistance with an item, not recognizing her as the wife of the President of the United States. "She didn't see me as the First Lady, she saw me as someone who could help her," Mrs. Obama said. "Those kinds of things happen in life, so it isn't anything new." The president said he, like many African American men, had been mistaken for a valet. "There's no black male my age who's a professional who hasn't come out of a restaurant and is waiting for their car and somebody didn't hand them the car keys," he told the magazine. So this triggered in my mind a scripture in Matthew 20. So let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 26. Let's start in verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him." And verse 21, "And he said to her, 'What will you?' She says unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on my left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what you ask, for you are able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.' They said unto him, 'We are able.' In verse 23, he said to them, 'You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, 'Know ye that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant.'" So when you're presented with an opportunity to serve, and maybe the Obamas had that opportunity, it would have been a great opportunity to show their serving leadership, their servant heart. So that was the scripture that came to mind, and also a prophecy. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 20. And this is in response to the disciples saying, when will this happen? When will you return? When will the end of days? In verse 20 says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter in thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. In verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I thought about the Obamas and some of the comments in the media recently, and I had to check. There's been comments about our president being Muslim, and I thought, let me check into this. And it is true that President Obama had a Muslim father and a Muslim stepfather, and our president has said that this is no longer a Christian nation. And in so many ways, our nation is moving from being Christian to being more Gentile. So my question is, and the title of this message is now the time of the Gentiles? Is now the time of the Gentiles? Let's see what the Bible has to say about this subject. Firstly, in the context of the Old Testament, because the New Testament quotes this word Gentiles so many times, from the Old Testament and the Hebrew, Gentile is translated from the word ger. And in the Hebrew characters, gemel reich. It can be translated ger or gore, and if plural, it could be goyim. And generally speaking, ger, or that word translated in English, being Gentile, means non-Israeli, none of the 12 tribes of Israel. You're either in Israel or you're Gentile. And if you've got Jewish friends, you may know from a Jewish point of view, in today's age, they believe that they are Israel. From a Jew, it's a non-Jew. So we to them would be considered Gentile. And to a Gentile that converts to Judaism, they have a name for that. It's called a Ger Sadek. So it's a Gentile convert. You were Gentile, you converted to Judaism. So in the Old Testament where it says, be nice to the stranger, well, that stranger is Gentile. It's a Ger. And to the Jews now, they interpret that to mean the Jewish convert. So let's keep that in mind as we hear the word Gentile. And let's look closer at Luke 21 and look at some of those key words in that string of verses from verse 20 through to 24. So I'll read that through again, and we'll look at some of these key phrases, because in other parts of the Bible we will come up with those same phrases. So in verse 20 it says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. So that's the first phrase, compassed with armies, because we're going to see that in Zechariah and also in Daniel. Then shall you know that the desolation thereof is near. So the desolation, that also comes up in Matthew and in Daniel. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And that's also referenced in other parts of the Bible, in Zechariah and Matthew. and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance. So we'll hear that phrase mentioned again too, the days of vengeance. That and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we'll see that term used too, trodden down of the Gentiles. So let's go to Zechariah 14, which specifically has a prophecy of the end of the age. Let's look at verses 1 to 4. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations, and that Hebrew word there is ger. It's the Hebrew word for Gentile. I will gather all Gentile nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So we're seeing a few things here. When God goes to fight those nations that he brought to Jerusalem, he did that to take vengeance on them for all the things they've done against Jerusalem, against Israel and Judah. In verse 4 it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. So here we're talking about Christ's return. So God leads these Gentile armies to Jerusalem with the purpose of executing revenge on them. It's at the end time when he returns. And in verse 5, let's finish verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half towards the south. And in verse 5, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. So there we see that phrase again, fleeing to the mountains, linked with this end time liberation of Jerusalem from the Gentile nations. Let's also notice in verse 2, it says that half the city shall go into captivity. Now, when we look at Jerusalem now, we see half the city is Arab and half is Israeli. We've got Jewish control of half of Jerusalem, and then we've got East Jerusalem in the West Bank. And we kind of think of these scriptures like half the city shall be taken with the status quo at the moment. But this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. So for those Gentile nations to take half of Jerusalem, Israel will have to occupy the whole of Jerusalem. And we'll see later that maybe for those temple sacrifices to be stopped, they have to be started. So it's possible that this part of Zechariah 14 hasn't been fulfilled yet. We have to see the whole city in Israeli hands. In Luke 21, it talks about the days of vengeance. And we certainly see that in Zechariah 14 here. In verse 3 it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So God is taking vengeance against those Gentile nations. And we see in later in Revelation, in Revelation 14, in verse 1 it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So we're seeing at the end time when Christ returns, in chapter 15, and chapter 16, we're seeing the plagues that God delivers to the world after his return. In chapter 15 and verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For them is filled the wrath of God." And so it describes there the final seven plagues that God delivers in vengeance. In Luke 21, it also talks of the desolation. Let's just quickly go back to Luke 21. Looking for that. Luke 21 and verse 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." So in Luke it's recorded that we'll know the desolation is near when we see those armies. Those armies that are referenced in Zechariah 14. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15, it says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let him that which be in Judea flee to the mountains." So in Matthew here we're given a little bit more information. We're told that the desolation or the abomination of desolation is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and also confirming that other passage where it talks about fleeing to the mountains. So let's go to Daniel and look at that. In Daniel 9, Daniel spoke of that abomination of desolation. Daniel 9 and verse 27. So Daniel 9 is, we're breaking into the 70 weeks prophecy, a prophecy which described the timing when the Messiah would come, which is what many were waiting for at Christ's birth, because the timing worked out perfectly. So in verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So we're seeing an end time prophecy here where Daniel speaks of the sacrifices ceasing and an abomination to be set up. In Matthew 24, it talks about it in the future tense, "when you shall see the abomination." So in the end times, we're going to see a ceasing of the sacrifice. We're going to see an abomination set up. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, Isaiah is given a vision, and he's communicating with God. And we'll pick up in verse 5, Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim said to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I," Isaiah said, "'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" So the inference here is that the people are Judah and Israel. "Hear ye indeed," and he said, "'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not.'" Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." So this is quite a strange thing for Isaiah to have to tell God's people. Then Isaiah says in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" Like, how long will Israel be blinded? And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the land." That's really sobering to hear. And in some ways, those things happen in the captivities that happen to Israel. But the good news is that God is on his people's side. In verse 13 it says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so is the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Now, in I think it's Jeremiah, it says, we talk about Jacob's trouble, but straight after that God says, "But he delivers them." And this time of the Gentiles is a very difficult time. And if we talk of Jacob's trouble affecting the whole world, affecting all of Israel, the greater Israel, the lost tribes, then it's going to be a fairly dramatic thing happening around the world. In Luke it talks about being trodden down of the Gentiles. And, you know, we see so much happening in this country that's drawing more away from being Christian, becoming more Gentile. We're seeing homosexual rights, gay marriages. We're seeing Christian rights being suppressed. Let's look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 1. "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod." So this is John in vision recording here. "And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, and measure and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Now, it's being very specific here about the time period of this time of the Gentiles, 42 months. And we see straight after, or at this point of time, the two witnesses are introduced. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 42 months. So those two witnesses witness, and then in verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So if Jerusalem's trodden down for 42 months, it would be like Sodom and Egypt. In verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, so we're seeing all nations, those Gentiles shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Some speculate that them coming to life is part of God's saints who are dead coming to life at Christ's resurrection. And I tend to believe that, because it follows straight after that, talking about Christ returning. In verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And in verse 15, we're looking at the seventh trumpet and the third woe. And it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we're seeing that this time of the two witnesses, 42 months, culminates in their resurrection and Christ taking over. So we're seeing this time of the Gentiles finishes at Christ's return. It's going to be a terrible time in the world. But let's be encouraged. Let's look in Revelation 12 and verse 13. Or let's go back to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and for the sea, for the devil is come down into you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. In verse 13 of Revelation 12, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, or the church, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, 3.5 years, 42 months. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, or armies, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So we're seeing that God's people are given protection during that time. So from these prophecies, there's some certainty that we can have, that the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the return of Christ. And part of that time of the Gentiles will be the trampling of Jerusalem for 42 months. What is uncertain to me is how this could apply to the greater Israel, the British Commonwealth, America. Could these prophecies apply to us in this land? Maybe. But what we can be more certain of is what we need to do. What we need to do as Christians to avoid being Gentiles. We're preparing now to become world leaders. Our training is based on being servant leaders. Let's go to Mark 9. Mark 9, my final scripture, Mark 9 and verse 33. This is a similar recording of what I read earlier from Matthew. Mark 9 and verse 33, and I'll read to verse 37. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What is it that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And brethren, we are being prepared for great leadership opportunities, but we have to have that servant heart, so that when we become leaders, we truly serve the people that we minister to. And also we need to support the God family now and in the future. We need to just really, truly glorify God in our lives and be so thankful for everything he's doing. As world events unfold, let's be mindful that our protection is based on our being counted worthy through our calling, Christ cleansing us of our sin, and I guess that's on an ongoing basis too, and also God's Spirit giving us the power to overcome and choosing to stay faithful to his plan as outlined in his holy days.